Amen. I hope that is the passion of our hearts together today. Wherever we are at, we long to see him, to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to be loyal to him no matter what the cost. Today we are, as a congregation, in the throes of Remembrance Day. You probably know that, and so you will see how some of us have sought to honor those who have suffered and died and who have served for our country. And my understanding, as I talked to a history teacher and then some who have fought for their country, that the greatest battle that Canada has ever fought, although there are a number where she has done well, where hers have represented faithfully, is the Battle of Vimy Ridge. When I went to aptitude tests as a young man, trying to decide what I wanted to do, clearly I wanted to be a hockey player, but that didn't work out. And all of my other aptitude tests said that the only other thing I'd be capable of doing would be to serve in the armed forces. Now, it didn't work itself out. Obviously, here I am serving God and his church. But the stories that I hear of the incredible bravery, the willingness to die and to suffer for country and band of brothers have always been something that has motivated me. I want to be like these great men, and as you study history and see what they did, it is truly overwhelming. It was Easter Monday morning on April 9th, 1917, and for the first time, at least in this war, or first time ever, the Canadian troops were together. It was a place that had been fought over, a ridge that had been fought over, and many others had tried to take it and failed. But Canadians, with some British help, and the innovation of someone who was willing to think outside of the box, and most importantly, at least my understanding of most importantly, was the incredible bravery of Canadians from all over the country. Four were awarded the highest award for bravery on that day, and although the battle was short in terms of time, the cost was high. Almost 40% of the troops that Canada lost in the First World War were lost there. Incredible. Bravery, when I hear of it, this willingness to suffer and die for country and band of brothers is something that I deeply respect, especially when I think of Canada, a country I am proud to be a part of, a citizen of, and I'm proud of our Canadian history in battle. I am much more concerned today, although would like you to know that I think understanding our history as Canadians is important, with how we're doing as Christians in the battle that God has called us to fight, in the enemies God has called us to face. There are many who have gone on before us, many who have been brave, many who have been willing to die for their faith, and God is used in tremendous ways. Some we know of, many we don't. A simple skim read of Hebrews 11 would share that with you. Some with great success, like Vimy Ridge in the spiritual sense. Some from an earthly perspective with almost none. C.T. Studd, the famous English cricketer, was a member of this professional sport family, and then he gave his life fully to God. These are his words, his slogan, what he chose to live by. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now, I suppose sitting here comfortably at home with a coffee and Bibles, I hope, and if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, and if you don't and you're at home, go get them. Opening to Romans 12, where we will study today, something like this, this passion of this man is something we can look up to, something we can celebrate, and yet for many of us, something that seems so distant. When I'm asked the biggest problem with the Canadian church, my answer is usually that we have diminished the glory of God. We have, as Carson would say, de-godded God, but I think a very close second is we have lost sight of the richness of the gospel. It's my belief that if you truly have experienced the love of God, then you will say, no cost is too great for me, for the glory of God and my band of brothers and sisters. I will serve him no matter the cost to me personally. It is radically gospel experienced and God focused, and it's all in all of the time. I think the problem is that so many of us have lived so long with a comfortable Christianity that when pain comes and pandemics are experienced and all of the problems that come with those, we lose sight of Jesus and the gospel. We reintroduce ourselves into the main focus, although perhaps it was always there, just covered by some religious activity, and then we function as though God doesn't exist and the gospel is not real. So not only do we need to trust God, which I think we have focused on as a congregation a lot in the midst of a pandemic and responses to the pandemic that we agree or don't agree to, but we also have to make sure that our radical devotion to God is one of those that we say we're willing to live for your glory. We're willing to die no matter what the cost for you and our band of brothers and sisters. I suppose if you're like me, the war stories are thrilling. But how much more so? Stories of those who have experienced the gospel and then been willing to live with all of their might for God and his glory. D.L. Moody once was traveling overseas, and back when he was ministering, it was a lot harder to travel than today, although I suppose in a pandemic maybe similar. But he had to take his time to get there, his time to get back. And while he was over there, he had heard one of his friends, Henry Varley, say, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him, to the Holy Spirit." And D.L. Moody, as he traveled and thought that through, this full devotion, whole consecration, living sacrifice, was then heard to say and then repeat, "Oh Lord, make me that man. I'm all in. I'm fully devoted. I want you to use me with all that I have and all that I am for your glory." My longing for you today, for my own heart, as I've reviewed this and read this and studied this, and even yesterday in our conference, listened to a message on it, is that we would be those who would say, "Today I choose to, in the context of the gospel, live my life fully and completely devoted to Jesus, no matter what the cost." We'll notice as we work through this text in Romans 12 that this is a one-time call, but the problem with living sacrifices is they often get off the altar. And my guess for each of us today is that this is a message that God has planned, a text that God will use today if you're willing, if you have actually prayed that the eyes of your heart would be opened to transform your life, to change how you're living. And if you're willing, and we will call you if you have your Romans books and you're working through this and taking notes, in there you'll find a paragraph right at the end of the note-taking place to sign your life away to God. Now, you might argue back with me that that's what happens when you're truly converted, and I would agree. But I would add that this text, this place, Romans 12, 1 to 2, is after an introduction to an experience of the gospel. So yes, we would agree. Jesus teaches, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow him, be willing to be all in all of the time. Yes, that is absolutely correct, but there are specific times that the Bible calls us to say, "I am consecrated for you. I am all in. My life is completely yours." And Romans 12, 1 to 2 is one of those, and we have, in God's providence, found ourselves here. So here are the verses Very interesting in Romans 12, and you'll notice this if you've been studying and reading and following along, and this is now book four. Romans 1 to 11, we've had this incredible doctrinal delight in the greatness of salvation, the greatness of the gospel. Then in the sovereignty of God and his plans over all of history, including today, by the way, by extension. And now we're responding to that doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the beauty of the gospel. And really, as the text will declare, it's the only logical response possible. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. We've seen that word before. Last Sunday, we looked at it and said, mercies here, specifically in reference to grace, the gospel, not only not getting what we deserve, not getting the fairness of God in terms of experiencing his wrath, but so much richer, getting his love and his grace, the richness of right relationship with him. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrificial language here, very easy to see in the Greek. Harder for us who sometimes ignore the Old Testament. This living sacrifice brought to mind of those who have read this in the past and should to us. The sacrificial system, the priest, the slaying of animals, the shedding of their blood, the blood flowing. In fact, you study some histories of what happened when these sacrifices took place in Jerusalem. They're literally filling the Jerusalem streets with blood, pointing us to Jesus. And then our response to being cleansed by his blood. Holy and acceptable to God, describing it, which is your spiritual or logical worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love the descriptors for the will of God. We won't spend a lot of time there. God willing, we'll come back to that next Sunday. But notice, his will is always good, always acceptable to those who know him. And this word, perfect, complete, right, always right. So the goal of our service this morning, the goal of interacting with this text is true worship. That's confusing to us in our generation because we have defined worship by how we feel when certain songs are played. Quite often we say that was good worship today, and what we mean by that is I personally enjoyed or I personally engaged with whatever it was that our worship team did for us. Well, I'm not arguing that that is wrong to desire to engage emotionally with God. What I am saying is this text is so clear, and by the way, so is the rest of the New Testament, that worship, although including music, especially in the Old Testament, is so much more. One specific pastor has been incredibly helpful for me in understanding this, but if you look at the words used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there's a word that is used almost all of the time to translate the Hebrew word hishtava, or that's the Hebrew word for worship, and that's proskuneo. It's used 171 times. This word we would expect to find in the New Testament to describe worship, and lo and behold, we do. It's in the Gospels a number of times, and it's in Revelation a number of times, but in the rest of the New Testament, this most popular Greek word for worship disappears, except for one place where it's talking about a pagan who is falling down. Why is this, and what replaces this word to bow down, proskuneo, with a different word? Well, it's a word we actually find in Romans 12. That's why I think this little journey of understanding worship is so important. The worship that we're to do in the New Testament includes how we feel, but it's more, it's all that we are and all that we have, responding correctly to who God is, to the greatness of his gospel. See, the word that is found in Romans 12 for worship, and the word that we need to understand if we're to obey and be those who worship, is a word that literally means service. And so before we get into this text, because we're going to ask, well, why should we do this and how should we do this and what transition should happen in our lives to make sure that we're truly worshipers of God, we need to understand what that means. For it just occurs to our culture that it's an emotional experience, then we just need to find the right songs, Christian or not, the right flavor, volume, whatever it is, and then you can worship. The problem is that then you're worshiping yourself and not responding to who God wants you to be. So this passage calls for us to be true worshipers of God. True servers of God. So definitions, I think, are so important. Here's a biblical definition of New Testament worship. Now, Old Testament, we would adjust this and understand that it includes a lot more ritual and relational community things. But in the New Testament, the right understanding of worship between the Gospels and Revelation, the time we live in now, all of Paul's letters, all of the letters of Peter, James, and John, the understanding of worship is all that I am and all that I have, responding correctly to Him in the context of the gospel. So this passage will demand that you leave the surface of Christianity, which is very comfortable, and enter the conviction that God will bring of growing deeper, responding with more delight and full devotion to who He is and what He has done. This is not a comfortable text if we're to understand it correctly. In fact, it's an alarm bell text. As we study it, I want to look at the reason for worship, the radicalness of worship, the routine of worship, and the result of worship. But I want to do all of these things with this clear pathway to get us to the point where we open our hands and we just say, whatever you want, however you want, I'm yours, I'm all in, and I am fully devoted to you. Now, the only possible way that we're going to get here is with the help of the Holy Spirit. We believe that He speaks through His word and His servant who is willing, that is me, and those who have the Spirit of God at work in them. So wherever you are, in this place, in the building somewhere, or at home, anywhere around the world, I want to stop right now and just bow our heads. I want you to pray, God, I am willing to hear from you today and respond as your word demands, no matter what the cost. If you're not willing to pray that, we'll try to convince you to pray that. But that's what I would like you to do, just for a moment. We're just going to quietly reflect, and then I'm going to pray on our behalf, and then we're going to study this incredible, transforming text. Please bow your heads and pray that prayer. Lord, you've heard the prayers of your people, even the blocked hearts. So I pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that we might see who you are, what your gospel means, and then respond in the only logical way possible. I ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would find here in this place and wherever this place is represented with learners, listeners, and lovers of you, that we would be authentic worshipers. God, with open hands and an open heart, I come to you on behalf of your people here and say, please see in us a willingness to be shaped and formed by your word, and help us through the power of your Spirit to leave this place fully and completely devoted to you as living sacrifices. Help us, move in us, shape us. Thank you. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Here is this life-transforming text again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The reason for worship is found in this word, therefore. In some translations, right at the front, and more literal translations, the way the Greek is written is it calls emphasis to words that it places first, and so the more literal read a little more choppy, but the therefore is there, and we need to ask, what's it there for? Now, clearly in the text, it says, therefore, in light of the mercies of God, and we would stretch that and say, therefore, in light of all that's gone on, in Romans 1 to 11, this is how you must respond if you understand and experience it. What is mercy? Mercy is the gospel of grace. And Romans has declared, maybe more richly than any other book in the Bible, that the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But his free gift, costing Jesus his life, shed blood on the cross, is eternal life to those who will respond and believe and confess their sins and claim his righteousness and that gift he has given of salvation. The greater we understand the gospel, the greater we experience it from the tips of our toes to the very top of our heads, the more this passage will just make sense. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Everything changes. We'll see as we move forward in Romans. Now, all of a sudden, my life becomes not one where I'm the center, but where God is the center, and I prefer others, and I live with passion for his glory. So simply put, this therefore is essential, and if you struggle with what goes on forward, it's because you have not experienced the gospel as richly as you should. There should be no guilt and shame and, oh no, I'm not good enough coming from this message. There should be open hands that say, because of your gospel, because of the richness of what you've done for me, I will respond and I will worship and I will give you all that I am and all that I have. The reason, the why of worship is the gospel, the mercies of God, Romans 1 to 11. And if we grasp this, then like those soldiers at Vimy Ridge or D.L. Moody or C.T. Studd, we will say, nothing you ask is too much. If this is what you have done for me. See, Romans 5 says we are weak, ungodly, sinners, objects of wrath, enemies. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we had this desperate need to be saved from the wrath of God, Jesus died for us. So a true understanding and experience of the gospel will ignite a passion in us that will lead us to say, God, whatever you want, no matter what the cost, my life is yours. So we're going to go to the second step in understanding this text and call to full life devotion. But before we go there, ask yourself that question. Because every true believer has experienced the gospel, some richly, some on the surface, all longing for more. I suppose what we're saying here is, let's be those who long to know him more, to experience his gospel more fully, so that with open hands, we take the next steps. Once we've understood the reason for worship, which is the mercies of God or the gospel, the richness of what he's done, we become gospel-centered and never leave that central point and then overflow. Well, where do we overflow? And the answer of this passage is what I've called the radicalness of worship. Here it is, living sacrifice. Oh, for us, we go, yeah, I guess I'm willing to sacrifice some things. I guess if I have to give a little money or a little time, I suppose that's okay. That is not the picture here. This is not 80% or 90%. This is, I'm willing to die. Total and radical commitment. And when God says this, it's a one-time event. It's in the aorist tense, which communicates that. And we know that it's something we need to do repeatedly in other places. That's the call. But for this, it's this open hands. God, I understand your gospel. I've experienced your gospel. God, I am yours. I am all in. The word for sacrifice here, technical term, but a very easy and short study tells you that every sacrifice that's being referred to with this word in the Old Testament dies. If anyone would come after me, this echoes Jesus. Luke 9:23, we've already said it. He must deny himself. That's not easy. Take up his cross. That's even more difficult. Be willing, no matter what the cost, to suffer and die for Jesus and follow me. Follow him. Keep our eyes focused there relationally. Living sacrifice, this all in, includes how I feel, how I think, and what I do. It's everything about me saying, God, I am consumed in my devotion to you. I am all in, all of the time, radically devoted to you. When I first got here, one of my friends, one of our elders, took me aside and he says, I just don't like you using the term radical. And we had the conversation at the time. There was much going on in other faiths where the term was used so negatively, and so we chose different terms for a little while. But for this morning, I want us to see how shocking this is for a culture that only cares about themselves. For a culture who, perhaps if we now invade the church culture, is apathetic and feeling oriented, and this wants your feelings, but it wants so much more. One of my favorite stories, I hope it's true, I don't know, is a story of a little boy whose sister Mary was very sick. Her only chance for recovery was a blood transfusion, and so they looked for someone who had previously conquered the disease and just literally couldn't find anyone with the same rare blood type that she had, and so it was this massive problem, except her little brother, Johnny, had the same blood type and had beaten the disease. They weren't sure how to ask him, and finally, after much prayer and conversation, they said, Johnny, would you be willing to give your blood to your sister? There was not an immediate response from this little boy. He thought for a bit, trembled for a little bit, and then he said, for my sister. For my sister. And they took them both to the hospital, and the surgery wasn't super serious, the transfusion, not super serious, but of course, like everything, there was some risk, and so there was some nervousness going in, especially on behalf of the parents. And they noticed little Johnny, the closer they got, the more he was crying. It was a quiet cry, but intense. And finally, the mother, very proud of her son, wrapped her arms around little Johnny and said, are you okay? He said, well, for my sister, I'm okay. But the sobbing didn't cease. They were able to go in and kind of be a part of what was going on, and he got around the doctor and Johnny, this little precious boy who was willing to give blood to his sister, turned to the doctor. Now his sobbing had stopped, just this resolute commitment. He was all in. He was willing to do this. He turned to the doctor and he said, Doctor, when do I die? Doctor, when does my life become my sister's? Now, Robert Coleman tells a story, I trust him, but it sounds almost too good to be true for what we're talking about. I suppose the question I have for us is so much deeper, although this is beautiful, than this story. Are you a living sacrifice? Are you radical? Can you say with Galatians 2:20, Jesus, I know when I died on the cross, and when I came to know you as Lord and Savior, I can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live the life I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am all in. Now, I think if you're anything like me, and I've had a lot of time to think about this and pray about this, that you will look at your own life and realize you're not even close to where you should be. So this is a wake-up call for all of us. And perhaps we'll need more, but it's open hand saying, God, I want to give my life to you. Sam Schumacher, a famous Christian, said this, to be a Christian means to give as much of myself as I can to as much of Jesus as I know. That is true worship. That is radical. In fact, I think if we see true biblical Christianity, we will not be able to play games anymore. And if those around us start to live this and the band of brothers is jumping out of the trenches and engaging in the battle that is going on spiritually and so intense, we will join them if we're authentic. And my longing would be for a revival, a renewal, a first love devotion to God that I could be a part of with you. Now, some of you might be saying, I've tried this before and failed. And I would say back, of course. It's in view of God's mercy. It's in the context of the gospel. Don't lose sight of that. You're not earning your salvation by being fully devoted. You're being fully devoted because you're saved by grace through faith. I wonder if we need to learn from Johnny to live our lives fully devoted to Jesus. The reason for worship, the gospel experienced, the radicalness of worship, we're a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, holy meaning set apart, pleasing to him meaning this is how we make our God happy with us, our response of hearts filled with joy from the gospel, now living all in. Now, thirdly, the routine of worship. And Steve said it like this, read your Bible and pray every day. I think that's helpful. It's in verse 2, but there's a negative and a positive that comes from this. In other words, if you're willing to say with this chapter and verse, okay, I'm willing to see the reason, I've experienced the gospel, that therefore I understand and I'm in, I understand it's fully devoted, I want to be a living sacrifice, I want to be holy and acceptable, or holy and pleasing to God, I understand this is my logical, spiritual, logikos, that's the word there, act of worship, of being all in, I'm here, I get it, Pastor, now what? Well, thankfully, the apostle tells us, or really the Holy Spirit. So if you're with me so far, we can keep the journey going. You've experienced the gospel. Now you're saying this is radical. Romans 1 to 11 is true. Jesus is real and alive. And I'm all in. Now what do I do? And the passage is so clear. First is negative. I was talking about this with Lori this morning. We struggle with this in our culture because it's so easy to coast with so many other things. Here's the negative. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. World here, a way of thinking. Don't think like the world. We use the word worldview, how you view life, right? Right now I'm hearing so many different things from so many different people about the pandemic. If you haven't emailed me and interacted with me on it, you're one of the few, it feels sometimes. Worldview means this is how I feel about what's going on. And I think there are all sorts of worldviews that fit when it comes to the pandemic as you try to understand and respond and you're confused and you don't like it or you like it or you think we should respond differently or all of these things. But let me say that that is, even if you're right, so far secondary. In fact, if it's your primary concern, it's because you're thinking like the world. There's been an election in the U.S. Did you know that? Many I know are wringing their hands. And if politics is our only hope, I don't blame them. But it's not. See, we're not conformed to the pattern of this world. We don't think like the world. J.B. Phillips translates this verse, or really commentaries on this verse. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world take you and shape you. Don't join the herd of the world. If you want to use the language that Clint used yesterday in the conference. And you might be thinking, well, I'm so independent, but if you're not thinking biblically, if you're conformed by what you watch or read or The internet or those sort of things, it's just inundating you. It's teaching you how to think, and you will fail miserably in your Christian walk. You will fail miserably in how you love if the only way you train your brain is from the world. In fact, your worship will not last. Your love will be selfish, and you'll be lost in being fully and completely devoted to Jesus. Okay, that's the negative. Don't think like the world. Don't inundate your brain with what you watch or what you read or what you see or what you hear with worldly things. You got to think differently. Okay, so I remove that. That's the negative. Now the positive. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, this is back to the world way of thinking, now the word way of thinking. How do we renew our minds? This is so basic, but so few of us do it. It means we renew our minds by filling our minds with the Word of God. Constantly, with the Spirit's help, going to the Word and saying, teach me how to think. Teach me what to do and how to respond and how to feel. Because if we go to the world's way, we'll be anxious and angry, not loving and sacrificial. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 1, you see that guy living in the word, meditating on it day and night. Joshua 1, 8, don't let this depart from you, kings. They're to write out the whole law and then keep it with them all of the time. Oh, that we would be, Colossians 3, believers, saturated with the Word of God, letting it dwell in us richly. The renewed mind is one that is constantly avoiding the brainwashing of the world with the cleansing power of the Word. And every one of us here has been brainwashed at some point. Every one of us here has struggled at some point with thinking like the world because we're raised in it. We think like it. We have televisions and the internet is inundating with all sorts of information and things we want to understand. And I'm not arguing against those things. What I'm saying is make sure that the way you think, the pattern of your thought life comes from the purity of God's word. Not the pattern of the world. The reason for worship, his mercies, the gospel, the radicalness of worship. We are all in all of the time, fully devoted, willing to die. The routine of worship, I'm putting aside the world's way of thinking and what feeds my mind through my eyes and ears and replacing that with the word of God being saturated with what he has said. And the result of worship, and this is profound. Really, it's in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, how can we know what's true or not? In a world that is lost and broken, how can we respond? And the answer is, if our minds are washed with the word and not the world, then we can test and approve, test and value what God desires, what the sufficient word of Scripture gives us. I want to be one who can test and approve what God's will is, his good. It's always good, pleasing to him and to me if I belong to him, and perfect. It is always right will. And so we can know as an overflow a full devotion in the context of the gospel, that we will be those who will know what God desires and willingly do it, no matter the cost. Details matter. This text teaches us that those details, when driven by the gospel and being living sacrifices, and overflowing that and being willing to learn how to think like the word and not the world, will give us a clear understanding of what God desires. Now, this text is going to carry on and show us that. God willing, we'll come back to it and build on it. But now the question, the implication, will you worship the way the Bible commands and demands? Will you remove from your understanding the surface of what the world thinks worship is, that is defined by taste and feel, regardless of tradition or modernity, and replace it with an experience of the gospel that is so rich and so deep that will you open your hands in full devotion? David Brainerd, a famous contemporary of Jonathan Edwards who died young, said this: "I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. It is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high seat or a low seat there, my heaven is to please God and glorify him and give all to him and be wholly devoted to his glory." One of my favorite heroes of the faith, kind of a Vimy Ridge Canadian Christian, William Borden, called on missions from great wealth, gave it all away, while going to where he believed God had called him to get training. He died of meningitis, and in his Bible, over time, these words, no reserve, when people encouraged him to stay and make money in the United States. No retreat when he got sick and was there and was being overwhelmed in the midst of pain and suffering. And then just before he died, in his Bible, no regrets. I don't know the plan God has for me or you. I don't even know what the next 2 weeks hold in terms of what's going on in our nation or the nation south of us. But I know this: if we can slow our hearts down long enough to experience the richness of the gospel, and then open our hands in faith and full surrender, and truly worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all that we are and all that we have, then whatever comes, we will be able to say, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. Page 29 of your books. This is what I would like you to prayerfully consider signing. If you don't have a book, we're actually out. You can get them online. We can order more. You can also download them. They're at Amazon. Here's what I'd like you to prayerfully consider. I'll read it to you in case you don't have a book with you. Today, in view of God's grace and the glory of the gospel, I commit my life as a sacrifice for him. I'm all in. And I want to have my life driven and defined by my relationship with God. This means that I will spend time in God's word so that my heart and mind are washed and the way of the world is cleaned out of me. And then signed. I will say, as a living sacrifice, you might try to sneak off the altar later this afternoon if you sign this. And I would just say, if we will take this text seriously, if we will experience the gospel abundantly, then today, in my life and yours, we will be marked by God as holy, separate, pleasing to him. And we will become more and more those who are made for his glory. So that although I don't know what tomorrow brings, I know this: if we will be fully devoted, whatever it is, we can respond with peace and passion and point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have asked you to move in this service in the power of your Holy Spirit. We now believe that you have. Now we ask that you would take our open hands, those that are being offered to you, to use however you desire, and make these commitments to you, ones that will last, that will overflow into a pattern of living in such a way that our minds are devoted to you, would you please help us? Oh God, apart from you, we can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. Would you bring peace where that is needed in the context of your gospel, passion where that is needed as an overflow of your gospel, and would you help us to point people to you so that we might reflect what it means to be great as you define it. Oh Jesus, move in this place and through this place, wherever it's represented now as people are listening around the world and will listen later. In Jesus' name, amen.